Church, if you could take your Bibles out and open them, we're going to be starting in Exodus chapter 19, verse 10 this morning. Exodus chapter 19, verse 10. If you don't know me or haven't met me yet, my name is Alex Culpepper. I'm the lead pastor here at Renovation Church. It's my joy to be able to open up scripture with you on Sunday mornings. This is what we do every week. We open up our Bibles. We listen to what the Lord has to say. And so towards that end, I am prayerful that the Lord will meet us and will show up here this morning, encouraging us with his word. So I'm going to ask you a question. I do this all the time. I'll ask you again. How do you get ready for an important meeting? How do you get ready for an important meeting? Maybe you think about like a first date or a first phone call. I remember my first date with Andrea. I think I even remember what I wore on my first date with Andrea, which is crazy. I remember, but I even remember before that, I remember getting ready for the first phone call that I had with her. And guys, I'm such a nerd. I sat down with like a legal pad and I was like, okay, what are the things that I'm going to be ready to talk about if there's an awkward silence? What am I going to say to fill the awkward silence and that kind of stuff? Because I wanted to get ready for this important meeting, right? This felt very important. And maybe you think about a job interview, right? How do you got to get ready for a job interview? You want to think about the questions that they're going to ask you ahead of time. And you think about how you're going to dress and how you're going to prepare for that. Maybe you think about having your neighbors over for dinner. I know everybody in this room, like if you're gonna have your neighbors over for dinner, part of the reason you don't have your neighbors over more often is that it means you have to clean your house to have them over, right? That's what you're thinking. And you're like, let me tell you, don't let that stop you from having your neighbors over. But I know that's how a lot of people think, right? I have to get ready. I have to take the steps to make sure things are ready. So important meetings, they're important for a reason, right? Very few of us will come to a meeting that we haven't spent some degree of time preparing for. And when we recognize how important that meeting is, we get ourselves ready for it. And so this morning, we are finishing a series called Feasts. And this series, one of the things that we have been saying as we've been going through this is we've kind of been repeating this phrase, that God established repeated feasts to prepare a culture for Christ's arrival. Right, that God's people Israel, as they God was establishing their culture and he made laws for them, the feasts that he gave to them, the festivals as they celebrated them year in and year out, they kind of represented for them, or they helped them to repeat certain patterns, so that when the Messiah came, because the whole point of Israel, they were looking forward to a Messiah that was coming, they repeated these things so that when the Messiah came, they would be able to make sense of him, to understand who he was and what he was about. And so today's feast is the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets is honestly a feast about a really important meeting, right? For Israel, it was in fact the most important meeting that they had ever had, their most important meeting in their history. So important that God in fact commemorated this meeting with a yearly feast. And so the Feast of Trumpets, it celebrated the day that Israel met God, that the nation met God. So this morning, here's what we'll do. We're going to look back at that original meeting and its significance. That's the first thing we're going to do. The second thing that we're going to do is we're going to look at some ways that Israel practiced remembering that meeting. And then the third thing we're going to do is figure out what its significance for us today is. So we're picking up in Exodus 19, we're kind of picking up with the exiles coming out of Egypt as they have just left. And you need to know something about this generation of Hebrew people. They had not met God, right? They had heard about God. their whole lives, in fact. They had been had stories passed down to them about who God was. They had cried out to God to rescue them, right? They had called out and said, Lord, help us. We don't want to be oppressed by Egypt any longer. They had learned about God from stories about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who all walked with God. They were their forefathers, their predecessors. Right? They had seen God's power in the plagues of Egypt when God put Pharaoh to shame and when he put the Egyptian gods to shame, but they had never met God until they got to the foot of Mount Sinai. That was the first time that they had met God. And that's where we find them in Exodus 19. This is the place where they get their formal invitation to meet with God. So Exodus 19:10 says this. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So here the people are. The people are getting ready to officially meet their God who saved them for the first time. This is the God who calls them his own. He looks at them and says, you belong to me. And this is the first time that they're going to get to see this God who calls them his own. They had spent years under Egyptian rule. They were subject to Pharaoh and kind of his oppressive schemes. They were subject to the Egyptian gods. But then God sent Moses and he did all of this activity to shame Pharaoh and to shame those Egyptian gods. And they watched God do all of this. But now they finally get to meet him. So let's zoom in on verse 10. This is what it says. So we're just going to look really intensely at verse 10 here. It says, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their garments and be ready. There are three instructions that are given to God's people to get ready for this meeting. God is saying, you have to prepare to meet me, right? I'm coming to have this meeting with you, but you need to be ready for it. So he says to consecrate. Literally, the word consecrate means to make them holy, set them apart. Right? Because the idea is God is holy. He cannot have anything unclean. He cannot have anything impure. He cannot have anything kind of normal that exists in our realm in his presence. So God says you have to make something holy before it can come into my presence. And so to consecrate literally means to do this. It means to make something able to be near to God. That's what they have to do. They have to do something to prepare them to come near to God. And in this case, we're not actually given very many details on exactly what they have to do, exactly what it looks like, other than wash your garments and be ready. Right, that's what we see here. Now, if you look in more of chapter 19, you can kind of gather some more information about the kinds of things that they had to do, the kinds of instructions that they were given. And so I'm just going to kind of give us a rundown real quick of the things that were involved in chapter 19 of how they had to prepare to meet God. So Israel prepares to meet God. The first thing that they had to do, or one of the things that they were told to do, is that they needed to deny personal indulgence. So if you look in verse 15, there's kind of this forbidden normal marital intimacy. God says, no, don't worry about that. You need to have your mind focused on me. The idea here is there are regular things that you engage in that might be normal parts of life, but you need to clear those out so that you have 2 days to simply focus on me, to prepare for meeting me. So there's a denial of personal indulgence, number one. Number two, there is spiritual anticipation, right? If you are preparing for something, the days that you spend preparing are not about those days. They're about the day that's coming, right? So the point of preparation is it has you looking forward to something that's coming. There is this kind of anticipation in all of God's people for 2 full days about what's going to be coming on that third day. Number three, there is this sense of cleaning things up. You need to wash your garments. Now, they didn't have much context for what is sin and what is not sin and what is wrong with your life and how to kind of clean your life up. He's going to give them that context over the next few chapters from this point. But he needs to communicate to them something about the idea of you need to become clean, like clean things come into my presence. Right, so you need to wash your garments in order to prepare for this. You need to clean things up. Number four, there is this sense that in order to prepare to meet God, you need to honor God's instruction. Right? God is giving instruction. He's giving his word. It is their responsibility to respond to his word, to respond with obedience. And then number five, there is this fixing of attention, right? Because all of these days are oriented towards looking to God. Right, and what he is about to do. So that's how they get ready. That's how they prepare. And then they do this for two full days. They're kind of in this mode. And then in verse 16, it says what happens next. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud of smoke and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. When God finally arrived, the mountain, Mount Sinai, was covered in smoke. It's like a smoke from a huge bonfire, but it's everywhere. And it's clearly identifiable, like in the place on the mountain. They can see the smoke has gathered around, right? And on top of that, you have an earthquake, right? That the mountain itself actually shook as they were gathering. As God was coming down, they could feel the ground shaking under their feet, and they couldn't go anywhere. Right? It's not like they could turn around and leave. They were here for this. Right? Verse 19 says that Moses spoke to God in front of the people, and that God replied to Moses, but that his reply was thunder. Right? God speaks with thunder as he replies to Moses. And so I just have a question, like, what emotion do you think they were experiencing as they were standing at that mountain? Fear. It says they were trembling. The word literally means that their knees were knocking together. They were shaking in their boots, back and forth in their sandals. Like, no one is standing there and saying, okay, kids, like, come on, let's go. We're going to go up there. No. There is this sense of trepidation, of awe, of, gosh, if he is this big, what can he do to me? Right? And accompanying the thunder and the lightning and the shaking is what? A very loud trumpet blast. A massive noise, right? A blaring horn. And it's kind of as that horn is blaring. It's like that horn blares and the ground shakes under your feet as the horn blares. That horn is God's signal when it's time to meet someone. Right? He gives this horn, and this is his call, saying, hey, come and visit with me. So verse 17 says this. So then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. Right? It's time for the people to respond to the invitation. So they get up, they go to their meeting that is called by this trumpet blast. And so I want you to know, this trumpet blast that sounded, it becomes a fixture for Israel, right? It becomes their call into battle, not their call for them to fight their battle, but their call to participate while God fights their battle for them, right? That horn, it becomes a warning from God to pay attention to yourself and to your life, lest you transgress his boundaries. And it becomes primarily indicative to them of the might of God's power, like just the wonder of who he is. When they blast a horn, it reminds them of the wonder and the might and the awe and the bigness of God over and above all things. And all of that is because of the fact that their first experience with the blasting of a trumpet was here when they met God. Okay, so that's kind of the meeting. So now we're going to look at how they remembered the meeting. Verse 24 of Leviticus 23. Verse 24 of Leviticus 23 says this. It says, speak to the people of Israel. So for what it's worth, where they're getting these instructions at, they're still at the foot of Sinai, right? They've been here for a long time. They're still basically in the place that they met God. God is now giving them instructions for a feast that they are going to practice. He says, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. So for what it's worth, the beginning of the seventh month, it marks the beginning of a new harvest. This is grape harvest. For what it's worth, this marks the time when the wine presses start overflowing with the wine of the grapes. But the thing that really sets this feast apart from the other feasts is how it's celebrated. This is a memorial of blasting, right? A memorial, it means we're remembering a specific event. And blasting at this point, trumpet, the only thing that they have to associate a trumpet with is the time when God came and visited them on the mountain and blasted the trumpet. Trumpets are associated with this time when they met God. So this is, it's traditionally in Israel called the Feast of Trumpets. It's also known as the Day of Blasting. In fact, that's literally what it's called. It's literally called the Day of Blasting. And what do people do on the Day of Blasting? They, in their backyards and in their streets and in their houses and kind of everywhere they are, they go out and they blast trumpets. Right, so I'll show you what we're talking about. They actually blast these things called shofars. So this is one kind of a shofar. They're ram's horns, or they're horns of various kinds of animals, although it's interesting. You could not have a horn of a bull. Does anybody know why you couldn't have a horn of a bull? Because they worshipped a bull at the foot of Sinai. Having a horn of a bull was forbidden because it was like too much of a reminder of the sin that they committed at Sinai. So, but they typically, it's ram's horns that they're blowing. So they would blow this kind of a horn. There's another picture up here too that shows they're kind of longer versions of this. But the way you practice this feast is you kind of walk around and you blast the trumpet all day. Right? Like that's kind of the concept. And it's pointing them back to this time when, when God met his people. And so for worship, this is a special day set aside for rest. And there's this opportunity for worship. There's this time of worship. And the way that worship gets called on the day of blasting is they sound the ram's horn in order to tell everybody, hey, it's time to come and worship God, to recognize him for who he is. So this is just really interesting the way this all works out, because the day of blasting, right, the Feast of Trumpets, it is a call to them to remember when they met God, right? It exists in their calendar, though, as another kind of call, issuing this kind of call to come and meet with God. Because in a couple of weeks after this day of blasting, the very next feast that they will have is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, right? And what do you do on the Day of Atonement? Well, on the Day of Atonement, that's the day when all of the sins of Israel were cleansed, they were atoned for, but primarily the point of the Day of Atonement is it's the day when the high priest walks into God's sanctuary and meets with God on behalf of Israel. He is the representative of the people walking in. So it's as if, again, Israel is going to meet with God in his place. And then after that is the Feast of Booths, which is the celebration of the time that God dwelled with his people while they were dwelling in tents. So the Feast of Trumpets then for them is kind of this signal to all of Israel. It's essentially saying to them, they have this day and they hear the trumpets, and it's this kind of awareness that it is about time for us to have this very personal meeting with God. God is calling us to meet with him. He's calling us into relationship with him, and that has some implications. So what do you do? How do you celebrate this? Well, we talked about the blowing of the horns, and there's this kind of sense of, there's a lot of joy on the Feast of Trumpets. People are very happy, but we're going to look specifically at Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm going to kind of fill in some blanks, and then we're going to jump forward into the New Testament. But in Nehemiah chapter 8, we're given this kind of record of Israel celebrating the Feast of Trumpets. And what had happened was Israel, they had disobeyed God, right? They had kind of done all of the things that God had told them not to do. And so after Israel got into the land that God had promised them, they were then sent out of the land. Other nations came in and took them into exile in their countries. And so, Israel started returning. And Nehemiah kind of led this return and this rebuilding of Jerusalem. He had this like cohort of Israelites who were with him. After they had been exiled, after they had disobeyed, after they had forgotten God's word, they're now coming back and trying to remember God, trying to fix their attention on him. So Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 says, this is after they had completed the walls. They're now fixing their attention on God. All the people gathered as one man into the square. Verse 2, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly. This is God's word that he's bringing before the assembly. Both men and women and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. So this is what they're doing. This people has not considered the law for centuries in their history. They've not given real consideration to what God has had to say for centuries. This is the first time that they're really looking to God, this God who calls them his own, this God who says, you are my people. This is the first time they're coming back and they're trying to understand who he is and what he desires. And so they look to the words that he wrote down, and Ezra begins reading the law for all of them. So after this process finishes up, verse 9, it says, Nehemiah said to all the people, this day, remember it's the first day of the seventh month, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. The reason they're weeping is because they have realized we have neglected the words of our God for centuries. We have refused to hear his voice. This is not okay. Look at all of the things that we have disregarded. Look at the way that we have lifted ourselves up in pride and refused to listen to what he says. And so God has allowed this kind of humility to fall over the people. And they were weeping as they understood just how much of God's word they neglected. But Nehemiah said, don't weep today. Verse 10, he said, go your way, eat the fat, drink sweet wine, send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What he is saying is, today, if we're going to truly honor God's word, today is the Feast of Trumpets. Today is the day that we remember when God met us, and we are not going to remember that day with tears and with weeping. We are going to remember that day with rejoicing and with feasting, because that is what God has commanded us to do. And if we're going to start honoring God's commands, we're going to start today. And so there will be time for weeping, and there will be time for fixing what has gone wrong, but today we are going to rejoice. And so he comes out and he says, hey, today needs to be a day of rejoicing. So this is what I want to do. I've said a lot. I want to now take all of the things that I've said here and kind of synthesize this into to help us understand this Feast of Trumpets. So why do we blast the trumpets? The first reason we blast the trumpets is this. We do it to revere God. A trumpet says, pay attention. Right? It interrupts what you're doing. If you're having a conversation, if you're distracted, the whole point of the trumpet is that it blasts and you can no longer be distracted by the thing that has your attention. You have to fix your attention somewhere else. So the blast comes and it says, it's time to honor our God. He is holy. He is mighty. He is high and lifted up. He is the one who is greater and stronger than we are. He is the one who is greater and stronger than any God who has ever called any people their own. So we blast the trumpets to revere God. Number two, we blast the trumpets to repent. If you look at where this is fixed in their calendar, the Feast of Trumpets, this kind of yearly seasonal way that it took place, it would have been a call, as it issued this call to worship God, it also would have been a call to God's people to say, oh, we're getting close to the Day of Atonement. It's time to examine ourselves. It's time to take a look at the ways that we're living, at the things that we're doing. It's time to see, are we aligning with God's word? And then in the places that we're not aligning with God's word, it's time for us to bring those things into alignment. And then the third reason that we blast the trumpets is we blast the trumpets to rejoice, right? It's essentially Israel acknowledging, if God did not come and meet us, we would not be where we are today. If God did not introduce himself to us, we would not be where we are. And so we're going to celebrate with joy this day that God decided to come and have this meeting. And so the Feast of Trumpets, what does it do? What is the value that it reinforces year after year after year? It reinforces this, that we repent and rejoice out of reverence for God. Every single year, this would have been wired into their souls because they repeat it time and time again. We go through this cycle of repenting and rejoicing because God is holy and he is mighty and he is lifted up. And this holy, mighty creator of all things has chosen to call us his own. So what's it pointing to? The Old Testament prophets, they come along and they pick up the theme of the trumpet from this Feast of Trumpets. And I want you to see what they do with it. I'm just going to give you a few verses for us to look at. Isaiah 18, verse 3, it says, all you inhabitants of the world, this is not just Israel now, this is everybody in the whole world, you who dwell on the earth, when a signal is raised on the mountains, look, when a trumpet is blown, hear. Right, this indication that this is a trumpet sounding not just for one nation, but for all nations that's going to come. Joel chapter 2, verse 3 says this. It says, to blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. Finally, Zechariah chapter 9, verses 14 to 16, it says this, then the Lord will appear over them. The Lord God will sound the trumpet. And verse 16, on that day, the Lord their God will save them. Right, so God, through the prophets, he begins telling his people something about these trumpets. He's saying, yes, they point us back. They point us back to Sinai when God first met them at Sinai. But God also is starting to tell his people there is another trumpet blast coming. Right, he's looking forward into the future. The trumpets that at one time had us looking back, they now should have our minds thinking into the future, thinking forward. To a day when God is going to bring, this is the day of the Lord. We've talked a little bit about the day of the Lord over the last few weeks, but if you don't know, the day of the Lord is the day when God brings his might and power to earth, the day that he lets his holiness consume whatever is unholy on the earth, the day that he indeed then comes to save the people that he calls his own. And Jesus, when he, you know, after watching the prophets and the way that they picked up on this theme, Jesus picks the theme up again in Matthew 24. Jesus is talking to his disciples about the things that they can expect after his death and resurrection and ascension, that there are going to be days that are hard. There's going to be a future that is challenging, but Jesus is telling them, I'm going to return. I'm going to come back. After I leave, I am coming back. So verse 29, it says this, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Verse 30, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And verse 31, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. They will gather, when it says they will gather his elect, it's essentially saying they will gather his chosen people. They will gather together all those who have believed in him. So the trumpet blasts and all the people who have believed in Jesus are getting gathered together. The people across all earth in all time who have placed their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. And then God's power, after that time, will visit the earth in a devastating way. Jesus' message to his disciples is, it's essentially this. Hey, guess what? At the end of the age, I'm coming back. And what I'm going to do is when that trumpet blasts, I will gather all of my people to myself through all time in history across the earth. And after that time, I will carry out holy judgment against the sin of this earth. So here's the thing. Back at Sinai, God gave Moses instructions for the people about how they are to prepare. God is saying, I'm getting ready to visit. I'm getting ready to come. I will sound the trumpet when I come. Here's how you get ready. Moses' job was to take the instructions that God gave him and give them to the people. Say to them, it's time to clean things up. And you know what? Jesus, he has given us some instructions before that final trumpet sounds. Those instructions are not intended to end with us. If he has given us instructions, it's so that we can give them to others about what you do to prepare for the trumpet that's going to blast. Right, those instructions, they are not just for us. Although we could learn a lot from them and we could gain a lot from them, and we do need to be sure to be preparing ourselves, but also we are called to give others the instructions. These instructions are for our friends, and they're for our relatives, and they're for our acquaintances and our coworkers and our and the enemies that we have in our life and our strangers, like the people who are around us. God gave us these instructions not to end with us, but to push them beyond us. And here's the gist of the instructions. The gist, like the core that Jesus is aiming at. He says this in verse 42 of Matthew 24, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. In other words, be prepared. Get ready for the meeting. Right? Don't get caught sleeping on the job. Don't get distracted with this world. Don't get pulled into complacency. Don't be lulled into somehow thinking that you have plenty of time. Right? The God who made all things is coming back, and he's not just coming back. He is coming back to set his creation right. Things are disjointed. We have corrupted what he made good, and he is coming back to fix what we have messed up. Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead. And here's the thing. Judgment must be carried out on every single sin. Every way in which we diverge from his will, judgment must be carried out on every single sin. This is what that means. Every person has to decide, will I surrender my life to Jesus as king? In which case, if I do, then his death that he died on the cross becomes the judgment for my sin, right? If every sin has to be judged, when I trust in Jesus, his death on the cross becomes the judgment for my sin, right? So will I surrender to him and allow his death to be judgment for my sin? And then if I do that, you know what else that means? It means that his return becomes for me the joy of being welcomed home by the one who created my soul. That's what that means. His return is not fearful. It is not trembling. His return becomes a place of joy and hope and longing for me because I know I get to be reunited with my Creator. Right? So every person has to decide, will I surrender to Jesus as King and let his death be judgment for my sin, or will I continue on surrendering my life to some other master and thereby face God's judgment for my sin? In which case, Jesus' return becomes a day, the Bible says, of weeping and of gnashing of teeth. Right, so here's the thing. Nobody knows when the trumpet is going to sound. Right, but if we have the word, then we have been told how to prepare for the day that the trumpet will sound. So church, our main point this morning is this: prepare to meet God with reverence, repentance, and rejoicing. So what? I have three for us this morning, and then we will continue on in worship. Number one, I would tell you this: to revere God. Church, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right? If I know this, church, I know that we are just so familiar with the message of grace. And that message of grace is a sweet message. That message of grace that God would forgive us for our sins, would welcome us into relationship with himself. That is a balm to unhealthy souls, right? To weary souls. It is strength for feeble knees. But here's the thing. If you do not rightly revere God, grace will be meaningless. If you do not rightly revere God, grace will be meaningless. We can be in danger of becoming very nonchalant in our relating to God. Like, oh, well, he's always there. Like, oh, it's kind of his job to love me, right? Like, oh, it's okay. I can neglect his word, you know? Oh, Jesus did die, and so that kind of obligates God to forgiving me, forgiving my disobedience. Like, I don't really need to pay attention to him. I can just pay attention to him whenever it's convenient, I'll just pay my respects to him on Sunday, right? And I can just keep, or even I'll just pay my respects to him on the Sundays that are convenient. Right? And so if we kind of carry this attitude, we can be in danger of being very nonchalant with the God who spoke in thunder and lightning. Right? This is the God who trembled the ground. Right? The God who separated the waters above from the waters beneath. This is the God who he handcrafted atoms. Like the things that everything is made of, he made the things that everything else is made of. And I can't help but think that it would do many of us good to put ourselves in a posture of being on our knees before God in prayer, recognizing his place over us. Yes, he has welcomed us into joyful relationship, but he also is the mighty one of Israel. Number two, repent of your sin. I want to say two things here. Number one, if you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, if you are not sure about what is going to happen on that day that the trumpet blasts, I want to tell you that you can start by surrendering your life to him today. Like, you don't have to wait. You don't have to wonder where you're at. Right? If you're not sure, or if you want to explore further or figure that out, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to hang out up here after service today. And if you're like, gosh, I need to figure this out. I need to ask questions. I need to process this. I'm going to make myself available after service. I'm just going to hang out up here. And so I am available to you to process that. I want to get you, the main reason, I want to get you connected to someone who can help you navigate that. I want to give you some resources to help you start processing that. So if you haven't done that, you're not sure where you're at, I would say don't waste another moment wondering where you're at. Because the trumpet is too urgent to be wasting time. The second thing I would tell you is this, that if you rightly see God for who he is, and you have known the wonder of his death and his burial and his resurrection to bring grace and healing to your soul, then what happens as you realize these things in a deeper way is that your affection for Christ grows. Right? And as your affection for Christ grows, then you increasingly see things the way that he sees things. And you can see things in your life when they're out of alignment with him. And then you begin to see, as your affection grows, you begin to bring those things into alignment. Right, from that place of affection for Christ is a greater opportunity to honor him and a greater opportunity to prepare for that final blast and lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares. So if there's something here that you're holding on to this morning, I would tell you, your God loves you. Your God has called you his own. You are his child. He is the one who is seated above all creation, but he also has drawn near to you. So whatever you're holding on to, stop holding on to it. Repent. Go with Jesus. Follow him. Lay aside the weight that clings so closely. And then the third thing I would tell you, church, is to rejoice. Like, this is a heavy message. I get that. The idea that God is coming in judgment to judge the whole world, that's like serious. That weighs on our soul. But here's the thing, if you have surrendered to Jesus, if you have been saved by Jesus, then you have been adopted into God's family. God calls you his beloved child. Jesus has loved you with a perfect love. And if your heart would just believe that in the place of like deepest pain, that you are deeply loved and tended to by your God. Then when you hear there is a day that he is coming and he will wipe every tear from every eye and death will be no more and there will be no more mourning or weeping because things are being made new, right? That becomes such a place of joyful expectation, that promise for you, right? And those of us who have been loved in this way by Jesus, we have been given this promise by the one who loves us. I want you to hear these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is for those of us who trust in Jesus. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and here's good news. The dead will be raised imperishable. We shall be changed. For this perishable body, it will put on the imperishable, and this mortal body put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, sin and pain and death, if you believe in Jesus, they do not have the final say for you. Jesus does. And he is coming back to bring us everlasting life and joy and peace. Would you pray with me, please? So, Lord, I ask that you would give us a sense of urgency, that you would enable us to be a people who are not asleep, who are not distracted, but who have our eyes fixed on the things of the kingdom, who have our expectations set toward you. And Father, I pray for anybody who is wondering what it will be like to meet you, and they're not sure where they are. Father, I pray you would draw near to that person or those people, and that you would, by your Holy Spirit, enable them to not waste another moment wondering, but to get right with you. Father, I thank you for those of us who are believing in you and trusting in you, that you have, by the blood of your Son, made us right with you, not by anything that we've done. And so as we fix our attention on that grace this morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit would well up within us joy for what we have received in Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.